Shall we come to the passage then? Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20, reading at verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their work. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. May God bless that rather searching, sobering passage from his holy word. In this series of meetings we have seen the fall of Babylon in chapter 17 religiously, and we have seen the fall of Babylon in a political and commercial way in chapter 18. That great empire, worldwide I do believe, for the whole world wandered after the beast. And of course this was ultimately destroyed, that great city that brought forth hallelujahs from heaven, and indeed brought praise unto God. We have seen the coming of the king with his mighty power and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in chapter 19. And there with the word of God, that sharp sword that was in his mouth, we have seen him overthrow his enemies. And of course we have seen two persons of the evil, of the trinity of evil disposed of, cast into the lake of fire, and mentioned again here in this chapter that that is where they still are. And then again, of course, we have seen the final overthrow of those armies that came against Christ. And as we end chapter 19, we see the carcasses strewn about there, being gorged by the fowls of the air. And that gory sight brings us to the end of chapter 19, and the remnant that were left, slain by him who is the Word of God. And now we come to chapter 20, dear saints of God, for we do believe that there is a chronological order passing down through chapter 20 in conjunction with what has gone before in chapter 19. For the Lord has come, and he has come to purge the nations, and he has come to purge evil, and he has come to judge. And of course he does this prior to his millennial reign. And as you come into chapter 20, we're immediately introduced to this chapter in five visions that John sees. Says he in verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven. Verse 4, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. I saw a great white throne. And in verse 12 he says, I saw the dead, small and great. And these visions can no doubt divide the passage for us, and there is no doubt much that we'll say in the reading thereafter after this in regard to the visions that John saw. I judge too that the passage speaks from verses 1 to 3 of Satan and his restraint. For having dealt with the beast and the false prophet and cast them alive into the lake of fire, he now turns to this other person, the great force behind the beast and behind the false prophet, namely Satan himself. And before the Lord Jesus Christ will reign, and before there ever could be a peaceful reign, there must be the imprisonment, the restraining of this evil one. And of course in verses 1 to 3 we have Satan and his restraint. From verses 4 to 6 we have the saints and their resurrection, saints and their reigning, saints and their Redeemer. For remember that while it is true that they reign, it is blessedly true that they reign with Christ. And that is a lovely thing, no doubt, that we'll come to discuss in the reading. The saints together with Christ over this and on this millennial earth. And then, of course, in verse 5, we have introduced to us another subject in the form of a little parenthesis here. The rest of the dead live not again. So we have the sadness of the dead that are raised. And how solemn this particular portion of this chapter is to every soul. For there's not a person here I would judge. There has not been on bended knee to pray for dear unsaved of their family or of their friends. But here in this passage you will understand that we're coming into the realm of the millennial reign, though not much is said about it. 6 times it is mentioned the period of the 1,000 years between verses 2 and 7. In each of these verses you will find the 1,000 years mentioned. But there is not much said about the character of the millennium. That is left to the following chapters and the ending chapters of this book. But save only to say this, that after that millennial reign, we are entering into eternity. And of course in this chapter, we will leave time behind, and we will enter the realm of eternity, and we will see a great white throne set up, and we will see the judgment of the dead that were raised, and we'll see the awful final end to the history of man and to every Christ rejecter. And so, dear brethren, dear saints, as you read down these verses again, there is the desperate, constant need for prayer on our behalf for our dear unsaved friend. And then, of course, as you come to verse number 8, we have Satan and his release. For it is true that God had a purpose in only imprisoning him. That purpose we shall see during the reading. For God is working, as we understand, to a purpose. God does nothing in a haphazard way. Well could he have cast the three of this evil trinity into hell, but he didn't do that. He merely imprisoned Satan for 1,000 years in order that there might be peace upon the earth during the reign of Christ. And also to prove what really lies latent within the heart of man. And we shall see that even after the millennial reign, when men enjoy the full blessing of the benevolence of our reigning Christ, that the heart of man will remain unchanged, unaltered, for only Christ can alter the heart of men. And immediately Satan is let loose. Here lies the purpose of his imprisonment only. He is released from this abyss, and immediately he sets about his work of deception again. And of course that you will see in verse number 8 of our passage. Then from verses 8 to 9, in verse 8 also is Satan and his leading the rebellion. Satan and his release, Satan leading the rebellion that will ultimately find a response to his overture. And like an army and a number, as is the sand of the sea, they shall again oppose Christ and oppose God's Christ. For Satan really desires himself to be enthroned. Ah, but fire comes down from God out of heaven to destroy them. And you'll see here that the saints are preserved, verses 8 and 9, verse 9, the saints are preserved by retribution. God's righteous retribution comes down upon this army. It is almost as though the patience of God is at last exhausted. The long suffering of God is at last over in his dealings with men. And at the end of the history of man, God moves in a very severe, swift, governmental way, and he takes this army away in his wrath. And then, of course, in verse number 10, we have Satan at last by God rejected. And thereafter in that chapter, in this particular chapter, we see the retribution of the ungodly as they are judged at the great white throne. This really is something of the division of the passage, and in the division of the passage we have unfolded to you something of the contents of this passage as well. Somebody said to me that I had the easiest reading. Well, let me say this. There are 30 different subjects that I've come across in this particular passage. And if you think of places here, you can begin with heaven and you can end with the lake of fire. And all the places in between, like the abyss, the millennial earth upon which Christ reigns, the creatorial earth and heavens that flee at his face, before his face, the lake of fire, the sea, and of course, Hades. Places, seven places in this chapter. But you think of persons in this chapter. What a cross-section of people are brought before us here in chapter 20. Here's the angel again. And we've discussed these angels in our previous chapter. But there's an angel again that has the key of the bottomless pit. There's a dragon, and he's described under four different names. And we'll look at these names, I'm sure, in the reading. There's the throne sitters, and that will be interesting in the reading, as we can see who are the people who sit upon these thrones. And then, of course, there's the souls of them that are beheaded, and there are those who did not worship the beast. But central to the passage, dear saint of God, and don't miss the central figure in the passage, there is Christ to be considered in his reigning glory. And down through this passage, there are 16 different persons mentioned, ending, I say, with the well-known word that describes all, that is thundered out in the gospel in this beloved land and in other lands across the sea. It ends with that lovely word of God's grace, whosoever. But it's whosoever here that's not found. Ah, dear saint of God, I won't go down them all because I would then take up all the time and we need this time for the reading. But so there are 16 different people mentioned in this passage. Further to that, there are 8 different prophecies in the passages because you'll remember that we're still dealing in the realm of prophecy. These are things that still have to come. These are things that God is moving towards in the fulfillment of his purpose, and these things are still yet to be fulfilled. There is the binding of Satan, the prophetic word about that. There is the 1,000 years, the prophetic word about that. There is the first resurrection, and I'm sure that that will be interesting in the reading too. There are the books, the records of God. There is the book of life already referred to in chapter 17. And then, of course, there is the great white throne, and there's the loosing of Satan, the great rebellion, and the end of the history of man. 7 prophetic statements are mentioned, solemn and searching to every saved soul. But they're all to be found in this particular passage. Now, we'll begin in the reading to go down these verses in an orderly way. I look to the brethren who have already contributed in these readings fruitfully and helpfully. And the Spirit that has conducted the previous readings, I hope, will conduct the reading in this way, the last reading of this series. There may be points, and there undoubtedly will be points, in which, again, we will differ. But we've done that since the beginning, and we may end up doing the same. But nevertheless, let each man be persuaded in his own mind. And the thing about it is that let us leave it if we differ, and let's just have grace, dear saints of God, to conduct and finish this reading in a real Christian, dignified way. May God bless you. Yes, well, of course, Satan really has no power at all, unless God gives him power. Satan really is only God's conscript. I think we must learn that and see that. And there are many scriptures to which we might point to show that God is in absolute control. He may allow him to do something, but then again, he may not. Satan has not got all power. But he is, in fact, imprisoned, I believe, so that Christ will have full sway and there will be no rebellion during that reign. Yes.
Yes. Yes. So the events at the beginning of the 1,000 years and the events at the end of the 1,000 years were very little said from the years.
Yes.
Then again, to the chronological order, at what point in chapter 19 we can find the beginning from where the end of the chronological set.
You mean where the millennial reign of Christ will begin? Yes. Well, I think after he sets up the throne of his glory, the judgment of the living nations, after Armageddon, and after he has disposed of his enemies, and he has declared himself to be in that battle, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming to manifest that and take up the throne of his father David. And I think that after he has dealt with the beast and false prophet, after he has dealt with the armies at Armageddon, he must then focus upon the third person of this evil trinity. And Satan must be bound. And after the binding of Satan, I think it's then we read of the 1,000 years. It would almost seem that Satan is bound for the 1,000 years. For the 1,000 years is mentioned 6 times here, and it's mentioned first in relation to Satan. Ah, well, no, we're not in chapter 21, brother. And I didn't want to get into Well, I would think that possibly it's a bit difficult chronologically in chapters 21 and 22 to decide exactly where the millennium reign begins and the eternal state begins. I think there are some interchanging thoughts, and I've always found it, to be honest, a difficulty to pinpoint it. I think the first 10 verses of the next chapter could be the eternal state and not the millennium. But then we're not in that particular chapter, and I don't want to get into that chapter, but I do think that it begins with the eternal state and then runs into the millennium. Yes, you do. Yes.
I wondered, Brother Jim, digging from your remarks as well, whether the repetition of the verb I saw, beginning in verse 11 of the previous chapter, introduces the 9, if I have counted correctly, the 9 unfoldings that bring us up to the 9th one in chapter 21, verse 2. That's right. I, John, saw the Holy City.
Right.
So that they're moving forward, as you rightly pointed out, with the movement down this chapter particularly, of the chronological unfolding, emphasized by the verb I saw.
So, and of course with the conjunction and in every verse.
Yes.
And also, I think that the first 10 verses, as Brother Jim has very nicely pointed out, really refer to the eternal state, and then we come back to millennial truth again at verse 11. I think that would be probably the best. But, Father, I don't want to get into chapter 21. We need another 2 nights for that. Let's deal with chapter 20.
Could we ask whether you regard the great chain as being symbolic? Perhaps that may be your mind. If that is the case, could you tell us about the bottomless pit and Addis, what your feelings are on that?
Yes, I do think that what is pointed out here is really God moving to restrain and to imprison. I believe that the bottomless pit is a literal place. I don't think there's any symbolic language in that. It's mentioned 9 times in the New Testament. It's mentioned in Romans, and we know, of course, just the other scriptures in which the bottomless pit is mentioned. It's mentioned in Luke. It's mentioned in most of the time in Revelation. But, you know, divine agency is employed and divine authority is expressed to imprison Satan. And it would appear that the angel is literal. It would appear that the bottomless pit is literal. But you cannot have a spirit being bound with a literal chain. I don't think it means that. I think, you know, it's literal where you can see it, but a literal chain I believe to be symbolical. That's the answer to your question, Brother David. The abyss is interesting from this point of view, that every time it is mentioned, there are 2 words to describe it. And these 2 words are always linked together except on this occasion. There's only 1 word here. It's not the bottomless pit that's here, it's bottomless that's here. It's only the 1 word, abyss. And that to me is interesting because I think that that features on the depths of the place. Chapter 9, of course, where you would see there are obviously levels of depths in the bottomless pit.
Father Patterson, what connection do you see between the binding of Satan in verse 2 and that which is suggested by the word of the Lord in Matthew 12? He must first bind
strong
man. And what connection would you think that would have, or this would have, with his work at Calvary? Is there a sacrificial ground for this binding? And now we have come to the actual binding of Satan.
Yes, Tom, that's very good, and I'm glad that you've mentioned that, because I see at Calvary the strong man being bound, and I see that his kingdom is destroyed, and I see that we've delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And these are evidences of the work of Calvary. But here it is literal now, the great enemy against which opposed Christ at the cross was in a measure bound. But here he is literally bound in the tomb.
We must see the abyss as distinct from Hades and as distinct from the lake of fire. It seems to have a special reference to spirit beings, such as the demons in Luke's Gospel, and Satan himself, and those dreadful creatures that were released from it earlier in the Revelations. It must be some abode for the spirit beings.
Yes,
it is distinct from Hades and the lake of fire. We have to see that.
It is indeed, and it's also distinct from Tartarus, because there are angels that are reserved, and these angels find their place in Tartarus, in what is called the underworld by some. There are a number of places, and Hades and the Tartarus, where the angels are, Hell, of course, and Gehenna, of course, where ultimately is the great end, and here the abyss, the bottomless pit. So that, you know, it is to me a literal place. It really means, in essence, the name of the word means depth of depths. Hades, and it seems to carry with it a plurality of meaning. Would you agree to that, Father Jim?
Yes. Is this what
you're
named, or
dimly that
this
question
and all the sounds that have been told?
What did you say
there, Father? Is this place named for me, the mentioned
Well, it has a name. The name is Abyss. It's called in the authorized, in the English translation, the bottomless pit. Because accompanying Abyss is usually the word freer, but it's not here in this text here in Revelation. It's missing. Yeah. So, well, it's only mentioned 9 times. It's mentioned in Romans 10 and 7. You know that verse. And it's mentioned, of course, in Luke 8 and 31. And in Luke 8 and 31, it is the place to which the demons pleaded not to be sent. And when you come to Revelation 9, it's obviously the place from which the demons came. And I think we must see in this that not making too much of this abyss, we know that it's there. We know that it seems to be connected with demons, but it's controlled. There is an angel with a key. Possibly think, as others do, that this angel is the same angel of chapter 9 that has the key of the bottomless pit. So that everything satanic, though it's gruesome, and though it's wicked, and though it's evil, and with evil intent, and everything that comes out of that place and sphere of demonology, let me say, that is absolutely controlled. God is still on the throne.
I was wondering, Jim, in fact, whether the passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, where we have God sparing not the angels that sin, but casting them down to hell, and Mr. Darby translated the deepest pit of gloom. In view of what you've said, I just wondered.
I possibly think, as others do, that this angel is the same angel of chapter 9 that has the key of the bottomless pit. So that everything satanic, though it's gruesome, and though it's wicked, and though it's evil, and with evil intent, and everything that comes out of that place and sphere of demonology, let me say, that is absolutely controlled. God is still on the throne.
I was wondering, Jim, in fact, whether the passage in 2 Peter chapter 2, where we have God sparing not the angels that sin, but casting them down to hell, and Mr. Darby translates it, the deepest pit of gloom. In view of what you've said, I just wondered whether this deepest pit of gloom, and I do not see any reason why it shouldn't be identified with this abyss, is really the waiting place, if you like, for fallen spirit beings, fallen angelic beings, as they await a coming judgment, inasmuch as Hades is really, in one sense, the waiting place for the judgment of the souls of men.
And in another sense, that Gehenna was prepared for the devil and his angels. So, okay, shall we move down then to Brother, if everybody's... Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, this is the first time 1,000 years are mentioned. And it's interesting, dear saints of God, with all the matter, and all the ministry, and all the large content of Old Testament scripture about the coming kingdom, that we only have the duration of that kingdom mentioned here. That's a good one.
This whole fourfold character of Satan, of the dragon,
yes,
that's described in the last one of the Revelation 2:30. As an ancient serpent, he was the usurper, he usurped the sovereignty of Adam's body in devil has met what we see in the other scripture, in which he has slaughtered the character of the Lord, with the Garden of Eden right around the present. That's why the Lord Jesus had to come on. The Word of the man, but the Lord.
That's very good, Walter, except that I would see a difference between the devil and Satan. I don't see it the same. I think the dragon is in his murderous character, devouring. And I think the old serpent is his cunning character, deceiving. And I think the devil, too, is the accusing character, isn't it, in the devil? And Satan, of course, is the enemy, the adversary character coming out. The devil in his accusing, that is, his damning, and Satan in his destroying. You only need to think, brother, of the agencies he's used to see that behind human agencies, Satan has been working since the beginning of time. And you only need to see, you know, the likes of Pharaoh and Haman and Edom and Herod. Until lately we've seen him behind the beast and the false prophet. And behind these men and behind these powers, and if you like to use Daniel, the prince of Persia and so on, behind these dignities of earth lies very often the influence, the drive, the hatred of satanic force. Now I think we must grip that, because even in our present day, all that is not of God and all that is anti-God and anti-Christ in our present world is being fired and fanned by a very definite person called in the Bible Satan.
You've asked actually two symbolical terms and two papers referring to the one person. You have the dragon and the serpent. I take it those are symbolical terms. And then you have the devil, Satan, as you would have in chapter 5, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and the lamb newly slain. And it's referring to the Lord Jesus himself. So you have two symbolical terms, and you have two titles used in the same.
Thank you.
So do we see the dragon in the character of dominating the politics of men? One politics, and it's the dragon, where it's the seducer and tempter, is the ancient serpent.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That's his character there. And then as Satan and the devil, he's the accuser. The adversary and the accuser. So that, in one sense, all through the book of the Revelation, world politics have been dominated by the dragon. All men have been seduced by the ancient serpent. And then, there's that accuser, and I think that's before God. You know, the things of Job and other.
Yes, that's correct, yes.
You know, you already mentioned that, you know, but I'm only wondering.
That's nice, Brother Desiree, and I do appreciate that. Would you like to stand up, Brother, if you're taking part, if you stand up? Well, I think that the old serpent, to me, is the serpent that has been since Genesis 3. I think that his first bit goes back, if you like, 4,000 years, 6,000 years, when you come to this age. But however long you might think he's been on the scene of time, we go back to see his dastardly work in the garden and all his deception with Adam, with Eve and Adam. And the seed of the woman, God will put enmity between her seed and thy seed, so that he has been there from the beginning. The Lord refers to him as being a murderer from the beginning, so that right back as far as Cain, the first person to draw blood. The first murderer on the scene of time was obviously fired by Satan. And of course, the Lord says that. He's a liar from the beginning, he's a murderer from the beginning. So I take it that because he's been active all through the generations of the history of man, that he is referred to as the old serpent. Is that what
his character doesn't change? For 1,000 years in the bottom, it doesn't change
then. Very good. That's true. My simple answer to that is no, and the very simple scripture to prove that is that he departed from him for a season. And I do think that that he is not everywhere at the one time, but I don't think he is omnipresent, neither is he omnipotent, neither does he have anything of the character of God, though he would like to have. This has been the problem. But he has his emissaries everywhere.
Could we notice that in Genesis 3, where he's introduced, he beguiled Eve, he came in as the serpent. And now, as he goes out to his eternal doom, he's the devil that deceived them. He's unchanged in character. I think it was Mr. Host remarking on these chapters, he said, Satan, as the god of this world, he sought to make earth an annex of hell. He gave earth the very character of hell. But as God worked in his supreme power in the millennial scene, he makes earth an annex of heaven.
I was to say, you can come in first.
Father, since this has been linked with Genesis 3, like the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, the Lord God had made.
Yes.
There's not an act to it, but the serpent, the animal, part of God's creation.
Yes, I believe it is. I think
in what way then, in satanic, in what way did the devil then work with another creation?
In his incoming and in his deception, it was through the serpent that he employed, I take it.
Through the serpent?
I believe he did. Yes, I believe he did. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, what?
Had the serpent a subtlety in itself as one of God's created beings before Satan could revere the serpent?
Would you be saying then that the serpent could speak before the incoming of sin?
No, I'm asking.
Well, I believe that very simply, Satan has dominated the serpent for his purpose, and therefore from that he gets his character as the old serpent.
That is, he has been able to use a created being, a creature.
Yes.
Before ever the fall of man.
Indeed.
Was brought about. Yes. That is, he was able to work through part of an unfallen creation. Mm-hmm. He was able to fall of man. Am I correct in that?
Yes, I think you would be correct in that. And I would acquiesce with what you're saying. What is behind the ferociousness of the lion?
I wonder if I could just, I think that Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 is one of the most difficult scriptures in the early part of the book of Genesis to interpret, because it says that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, implying that other creatures of God's hands were marked by subtlety, but the serpent was more subtle. But we're talking about an unfallen creation. So we're getting into realms of difficulty here.
Yes,
what I was going to say, Jim, incidentally, I'm very pleased to hear you say publicly that the devil had been active on earth for 6,000 years, because that has far-reaching implications. And I see you're moving in a particular direction.
Yes, that's okay. But, I'm sorry that you have a problem with the serpent. I don't have any problem with him. I do.
Oh, may I ask you?
Yes, if you will, yes.
Brethren who are asking questions, speak a little louder. The audience can't hear you. They hear the answers which are given through the microphone, but they don't hear the question. If they can raise their voice a little bit. I'm
amongst
those that don't
get to us. Come in. Come Mr. Fairfield, I'm glad that we hear the answers that are given anyway.
Coming back to the sermon, do you think the ass that spoke to Balaam, the ass itself intelligently understood the situation? Was it not God taking up that animal and breathing, or God speaking to the man?
Yes, but that is after the creation of the subject, this humanity. In Genesis chapter 3, the devil is working through a created being before the creation of the infected by the sin of man. What's your answer to that problem? That's the problem of one devil.
2 Corinthians makes it clear that it was the devil that beguiled Eve, and he did it in that subtle way, that he really deceived her, and the word there is thoroughly deceived, and it was Satan who did it. I think it would be interesting to notice that the intervention of Satan personally in our Bible is on very few occasions. And he entered into Judas, and seemingly he took on Job, and he came in the wilderness to tempt Christ, but where he personally intervened, those occasions are few. He seemed to work largely through the demon word and the prayers of them.
In order to leave it, Brother Jim, I give you my mind on the matter.
Yes.
Because I'm not getting any problems.
It would have been nice to have had that at the beginning.
I would like a clarification of what's in my own mind for the benefit of the audience.
Yes.
I think that the serpent was more subtle than any other beast. The subtlety in that serpent, in my judgment, has to be associated with the activity of the devil in and through the serpent. He was more subtle, and he said unto the woman. So the subtlety mixed with the subtlety of the devil who was using the...
But you do agree that he has used the serpent. And you do agree that he used that serpent, and because of that, he personally is known as the old serpent.
Exactly.
He's taken his character from that. And indeed, in the millennial kingdom, and in Isaiah chapter 66, with blessing to every other of the animal creation, the serpent shall lick the dust. Upon thy belly thou shalt go. And God's judgment upon that serpent even lasts throughout millennial days. You know, but anyway,
I think I agree with Brother Nesbitt, don't I, even though he stated it in more authoritative terms.
Yes, well,
Brother Jim, all that has been said about Satan, that was sworn the young Christian president, and on their track. In references made by Brother Ferguson, would include Acts 5, where he attacked a man and his wife. And the devil of the day is attacking the families of both people in the parents as well as in the
That's a very important point, John. Now, if you give me a minute, let me just refresh your minds by refreshing your pure minds by way of remembrance. Let me just bring you to one or two things where he's been active. He has desires. Simon, Simon, Satan have desired to have you all, it means, but I have prayed for thee. Dear saint of God, he has desires for you. And he's on your track today to rob you of any Christian joy and to mar your little testimony for God. He has desires that are evil. He has devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not, says Paul, ignorant of his devices. Listen now, he has deceit. Satan is transformed into an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11. He deceiveth the whole world, Revelation 12. He has deceit. He also devours, says Peter, for he moves about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He hinders the movement of the people of God. We can see that in Numbers 20, the king of Edom, thou shalt not pass through this land. Paul himself says in Thessalonians, Satan hindered me. Listen, he hinders the movement. He hinders the ministry. He hinders God's portion. Let my people go, that they might worship me in the wilderness. Serve me in the wilderness. He opposes the word of God. You know that. Yea, hath God said. These are some of the features that mark him that are absolutely up to date in 1988. This very meeting, some of us may well know something about his deceits and devices, but remember, he also devours, and many testimonies are broken because of his activities. And I just mentioned these things, I had them jotted down in case somebody would ask that, and Brother John gave me the opening. I think that would...
I think one single thing to that. The reason why I have mentioned it, and you have mentioned the year 1988, and there are those present who are aware of this, that Satan also has now living human servants. There were two women lying in the hospital in Dungannon in this present year, and when they got into conversation, one of them is a sister in an assembly, and the lady in the next bed said to her, I am a Satanist,
yes,
and I am praying for the division of Christ.
That's correct, and that is going on today, and may God preserve us in his grace because of his wiles and because of his deceits and treachery. Because he is out not only to break up assemblies, but to break up Christian homes and marriages. And the evidence of that, of the fact that his following is growing, is seen in the many synagogues of Satan in our lands today, even in the United Kingdom. I'm sorry, thank you, Brother Ben.
Thank you, the King of Persia.
Oh, yes, sir.
The Prince of Persia, the devil's prince. And Gabriel is sent to Daniel at the invitation of God, and he's hindered for 21 days by the Prince of Persia. And my thought is this, that they have such power to hinder even the greatest angels of heaven. Does it not call upon us, as dear John has reminded us, to be on our guard and to be much at the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need? Is it not tremendous, brethren, the powers of the world of darkness?
Thank you, brother. That's very good. Right. You know, I was going to say that when you said I missed one out, he is a fool who thinks he knows everything.
not seeking to undermine at all what has been said, I think we need to bear in mind that we as the people of God have three principal enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there may be a tendency for us to put a lot of blame on the devil when sometimes it's the world and the flesh, just in advance. Yeah.
You notice that in verse number 3, he starts him with the blood of the spirit, and then the seed is put upon him. He did make a remark that Satan has no power over what you often do. Now, you remember that when the Lord Jesus was put in the tree, there was a seed put upon him, his throne. But he smashed the seed, divine power of the earth. Now, here we find further down that he will not be released from the blood of the spirit until the divine power of the earth.
There is a sense in which we have no need of Satan to be overcome by the
devil. If we resist them, we will
be overcome. And the only way that we can resist the devil is by the word of God. And that's why the text is written. Very good. It is written. It is written. Okay. Yes, it is, and we'll come to that, George, and maybe you'll have something more to say when we get to that verse. We'll come to that in a minute. There's a brother over here. Yes. And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The work of Calvary, the strong man was dealt a very heavy blow then. His kingdom was interrupted, his house infiltrated by the mighty power of the gospel.
How did you establish that the 1,000 years of miracles? One thing you did is the 1,000 years and the 1,000 years of one day. Set before us your reason or reasons for accepting a miracle of 1,000 years for any kingdom.
Thank you, Father Nisbet, but I think you could give the answer before the question. However, let me say that there are three lines of thought that perhaps you should consider. There is the post-millennial idea that early on in the 20th century took great hold among the people of God, which of course taught that the world would eventually be turned to Christianity. The power of the gospel was tremendous in that particular age, and of course people believed that all countries would come under the Christian sway. Well, that idea is pretty much redundant now. There are not so many who believe that now, because we can see that the Christian testimony, though still here and still going on, and we don't believe for one minute the church is in ruins, dear brother, we don't like this idea from the Acts of the shipwreck and all that kind of thing. We don't accept that. But let me just say that Christianity is certainly not taking over the world, and there is really a great anti-Christ movement abounding. Of course, that is because Babylon is still growing and will one day yet develop. But that is one line. The other line is the amillennialist line. Now, amillennialism just means that they don't believe in this little kingdom. They would believe, and they would fit the millennium into the present age in a spiritual way. And of course, they believe that Satan is presently bound. And they also believe that that the eternal state will immediately follow the second coming. There were two minds, because there were two leaders of this doctrine. One was Augustine, and the other was Dr. Warfield, and they differed on this point. Augustine taught that the millennial age was being fulfilled between the two comings of Christ, i.e. his first advent and his second. And of course Dr. Warfield said that the millennium was now being fulfilled presently in heaven by the saints. Now I think a true examination of the scriptures will prove that both these ideas are not true at all. There is a future for Israel. There is a throne upon which Christ will sit. His genealogy as the son of David will give him the rightful place and authority to sit one day upon the throne of his father David. Now, I didn't really want to get into the millennial kingdom because it's only hinted at in these verses, albeit it's a pretty strong hint. It's hinted at in relation to Satan, it's hinted at in relation to saints, and of course it's hinted at in relation to the sovereign Christ.
Well, this is perfectly what we have said. We have mentioned the ages. Once in the day, the ages have appeared, they are the same. So the use of the word ages is a prolonged okay. This, I judge, is referred to the kingdom as the age to come, so that it is consistent with a literal term of age.
Thank you very much, Father. Yes.
In addition, Brother Jim, we would agree that the time statements in Revelation are literal. If you read about time and times and half a time, it unfolds as the year element. If you read it, the 1,260 days, you don't expect any more days that are exactly limited there. So, seeing that you take the time marks in Revelation as statements of fact, then you come to this 1,000 years, you're going to have to step out of the teaching of the book in order to put any other meaning on it than a simple, literal 1,000 years.
That's very good, Jim. Thank you very much.
It could be just characteristic. Until you get down to verse 6, and in verse 6, the definite article is there. Amen. And all the and shall reign with him the 1,000 years.
Thank you, Brother. That's
absolutely definite.
That's very good. So we'll proceed towards verse 6. We'll get to verse 4 anyway now, I think. I think verse 3, we have seen the purpose for which Satan is sealed, for which he is in prison. Verse 3, that he should deceive the nations no more. And so he's imprisoned there till the 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So the purpose of God is seen in that verse for imprisoning this foe, this force.
Was that the last expression, Jim? Because if you've given us the reason for his imprisonment, does this last statement lead on to give perhaps some suggestion for the reason of his release? He must.
Yes. Yes, and this is... Yes. Well, now, just before we come to that verse 4, Walter, and we'll see that these saints that make up the first resurrection is interesting indeed. Verse 3, divine power was exercised, he cast him in, the devil's deception exposed, that he should deceive the nations no more. Divine purpose explained, brethren, we're privileged to have divine purpose explained. Till the 1,000 years be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed. I'm still on David's, Brother David's question here. He must be loosed. God has yet a purpose in Satan. He has yet a purpose to be fulfilled. But we'll leave that point until we get to the verse, and I hope you'll allow me to get down the passage to that verse. Now, let's come to verse 4, because this, believe it or not, is the longest verse in the book of the Revelation. But I hope that we can cover it a bit shorter than we've done the previous ones. We have in this verse enthroned saints with authority, judgment given to them. We have executed saints from testimony. And we have enduring saints from testimony. I see three particular classes of people, Brother Walter, in this verse. And so as you look at the verse, I saw thrones and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them as one. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. That would be two, because these words, and which had, carry with it an idea of another company, them that worship not the beast, did not worship the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon the forehead. So you have three classes here mentioned in this. Now, who are those that reign on this